You know, sometimes we sing number 5 in our book, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Well, we don't have 1,000 tongues. Sometimes some people sound like they've got 1,000, but we don't have 1,000 tongues. But what do we do with the one we've got? Let's use it to praise our God. I appreciate so much what has gone before us. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know that Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gives us 7 things to add to our faith. Well, I don't intend to deal with anything but the first one. The very first thing that Peter tells us to add to our faith. Now, we know that faith is the gift of God. We know that in the new birth, God gives us what we need to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Now, I'm not saying that we know book, chapter, and verse. I'm not saying that we know all the tenets of the gospel and things like that, but I'm just saying there's an intimate knowledge that we're given to Him because of the presence of His Holy Spirit. And then at the end of this second epistle of Peter, he admonishes us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, that's where he starts in this epistle also. A great lesson in this epistle is a resounding warning against false teachers. And so in this epistle, we find that Peter tells us a great deal about how we can follow the Lord in a right way. So that, and in that right way, we will be praising Him. I appreciate what Brother Kenneth has brought before us this morning because it's so fundamental to a heart that's been touched and tendered by the grace of God. There ought to be some praise and some thanksgiving given to God for the great work that He's done for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. We never could do it ourselves. As a matter of fact, by nature, we never would have the desire to do it. But by His mercy and His grace, He has given us His Spirit. We have eternal life, and we ought to show forth His praises. The one that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, we should be showing forth His praises. All right, I hope you found 2 Peter by now. I'm just going to read, I might comment a little bit on the first 4 verses, but really what I'm after is that first item in verse 5. Okay? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've obtained like precious faith. There's something in the new birth that's common, as far as faith is concerned, is common to all of God's people. All right? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things, He says, that pertain, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to worship God, He enables us. When we think about all that God has given us, all of his mercy, all that he provides for us. You know, he's given us his spirit, which means he's given us eternal life, which means we will be with him in glory. Like Brother Kenneth said, he's given us enough to praise him already. And when we're in heaven, we will be able to praise him as we should. But we need to grow in that as far as praising him in this life. And I encourage you to do that. I mean, what's a church that doesn't praise God? All right, and I'm not saying you don't. But I will say there's room for improvement. We can grow. We can add to our faith, right? That's what Peter is telling us, or is going to tell us as we read, all right? So he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, lay hold on eternal life. We are the children of God. We need to sound like children of God. We need to act like children of God. We need to talk like children of God. If we're going to talk the talk, let's walk the walk. Right? Partakers of the divine nature. He's given it to us. Let's lay hold upon it. Let's enjoy it while we wait for him to come again to gather us up and take us home to be with him. All right? So he says that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Doesn't lust get us in a lot of trouble? You know, that's a good, that idea, that topic is a good proof text against absolute predestination. God has not predestinated everything we do. He's predestinated his people unto glory. So James, in the first chapter of James, he tells us, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. No, God's not responsible. You can't blame God for our shortcomings. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we understand to mean with evil. You know, there's language in the Bible that says God tempted Abraham, but that was a way of testing. He didn't tempt him with evil. Right? So every man is tempted when he's drawn, but every man is tempted, James says, when he's drawn away of his own lust. You know, if we're partakers of the divine nature, we still have this old nature to contend with. And if you feed this lust of the flesh, it's going to get stronger. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. All right, so Paul in Galatians talks about that conflict that we have, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. All right, but James is saying, every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The reason I'm quoting from James is because lust gets us into a lot of trouble. All right? Every man's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
Is that a new thing? Didn't the Lord tell Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? They ate of it. What happened? They died. Guess what? That same thing will happen today. Now, they died in trespass. They died from their state of innocency into a state of trespasses and sins, and that death passed upon all men. All their posterity inherited that from Adam because it changed them. It separated them from God, and all men then, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, right? Paul would tell the Roman church, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That means what we inherited from Adam, we inherited a sin nature. Now, some mamas get real fighting mad when you talk about their little babies being born in sin. Well, you know, even babies in the womb are sinners. What? They've got the sin nature. They may not have had the opportunity to be sinner by practice, but they've got the nature that they inherited from Adam. So infant purity is not according to scriptures. We've all sinned. Because we've got the nature of Adam, we've all sinned and come short of the glory. That's why we need the divine nature. That's why we have to be born again. That's why God, in His time, sends His Spirit to the hearts of His people, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. To claim that relationship with Him that by nature we never would. All right, so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I left out one thought there. In James, when he said, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death, there's to some degree there's a separation. Death is always separation. With Adam, they were in a state of innocency, and they died and were separated from God, becoming sinners. Sin in our lives, we already have that old sin nature about us, but any sin separates to some degree, I'm talking about in our experience, separates to some degree from God. That's why confession is needful. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John would also say a few verses earlier, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That forgiveness is a timely thing. Something we experience. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ eternally. But as a matter of conscience, as a matter of our experience, we need that regular forgiveness because we sin daily. We need to come to God and confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as a matter of conscience, so that we can get up and serve Him better afterwards. So, this divine nature, we need to sow to the Spirit. We need to follow God. We need to praise God. We need to serve Him as best we can. Then he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, stop right there. Giving all diligence. I want you to think for just a second, what is it in life that you really give your diligence to? What is it that in life that you really pour your heart into it? That you give it your energy? That you give it your mental energy? That you put your heart into it. It ought to be also in serving the Lord. Giving all diligence. Okay. And the reason why I want to deal just with this first thing that Peter tells us to add to our faith is because if we don't get that right, we're not going to get to the other things. You know, there's some things that God has told us in His Word that we have to do first in order to do the other things. If we don't get that right, we're not going to be able to do the other things in a way that's pleasing. See, we have to approach God and serving God on His terms. If you've listened to me very much, you know that I have a tendency to say, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that wants to worship the God that they want instead of the God that He is. We have to worship according to His terms. Let me give you some examples. I know there's one that you've heard here a number of times in recent months. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, which means if any man will be like me. Aren't we supposed to, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's enough for a disciple to be as his master. That's our goal. That's the mark. So Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if any man will be like me, what's the first thing he said? Let him deny himself. Oh, preacher, let's go on to something else. Let's don't talk about that. Well, if you don't address that, how are you going to get to the rest of it? If we're going to serve God, if we want to be like Him, Jesus humbled Himself like no other. Remember that? Philippians 2. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. See, the Scriptures teach us if we'll humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. But we have to humble ourselves. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We have to come to the place where we say sincerely, because God looks on the heart. He doesn't depend upon the lips. He looks upon the heart. That we can sincerely say, Thy will be done, not mine. I wonder how many times in our experience we never get there. Isn't He worthy of it? Isn't He worthy that we should want to be like Him for all that He's done for us? All right? So that's one example. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Then take up your cross and follow me. But how can we take up our cross and follow Him if we're not humbling ourselves so that we can be more like Him? Okay? He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the promise for that? And all these things shall be added unto you. Food, raiment, shelter. You know, those basic needs that we have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a lot of folks that want to just say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Well, we left out something, didn't we? We left out being like Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's not overlook that. We can't just skip over that. We need to worship in spirit and in truth, which means we worship on His terms. Second Chronicles 7:14. Oh, that's Old Testament, preacher. Yeah, it is. But see, God doesn't change. His intent has never changed. How we go about it has been modified from time to time, but His intent, His purpose has never changed. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many times have you heard that quoted in recent years? If there's a verse of Scripture that people know nowadays, it ought to be 2 Chronicles 7:14. Whether they understand it or not, they ought to know what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, will pray. Is that right? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot something. I left something out. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. There's that word again. Do you see the pattern? Do you see how that we approach God? We humble ourselves before Him. He is the high and holy one. We're not. Oh, we want to be our God, don't we? We want to be God, but we're not. And if He's touched and tendered our hearts, and we know that. But this old flesh seems to get in the way a lot of times. These old lusts that we're encountering in this world and it comes from this old flesh, it gets in the way a lot of times. And so we need this precious word so that we can stay on task and understand that how we truly approach God and serve Him in a way that's pleasing to Him and know His will and know what He would have us to do in this life is to humble ourselves before Him and ask. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then, he says, will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. And oh, how we need healing for our land today. We desperately need it. Humble ourselves and pray. All right, so that's how we approach serving God. All right, so these first things that we need to observe and get it right so that we can continue to grow. If we skip over things, we're not going to grow like we should. All right, the first thing that Peter tells us to add to our faith is virtue. Virtue. You know, one of the biggest elements of this virtue is courage. Courage and conviction. You know, I selected that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? A Follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? You know why we would fear to own His cause and blush to speak His name? We're fearful. We're fearful. Is there something that we can do to help us to be less fearful? Well, Peter, right off the bat here, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Courage. Well, I can tell you all day long to be more courageous, but it might not happen. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of confidence. It's also a matter of love. When Paul would write to the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, Galatians 5 and 6, he talked about neither circumcision, Galatians 5 and 6. Like it takes forever when you have to find a text. Paul said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Well, he's given us faith. And that word worketh, the definition there, the meaning is the energy of it. So the energy of faith is love, faith which worketh by love. You might even say faith is fueled by love. Oh, that gives us a little idea here about how courage then could be strengthened, right? If it has to be rooted in love. Well, why do we love God? We love Him, John says, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Does it do you good to remember the love of God? Does it do you good to remember the mercies and the grace of God? Does it do you good to remember how that he daily loads us with benefits? Does it do you good to remember that he's there any time of day or night, whenever we call upon him, he's there to hear us? He loves us so much. It's good for us to remember how much God loves us. It helps us to be more loving in return. What is the great commandment? Hey, you could pick the Old Testament or the New. It's the same thing. What is the great commandment? What's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. When we remember how much God loves us, and he didn't wait for us, he didn't command us to become lovable so that he would love us. You know, so oftentimes people want to see something, you know, they want to receive something before they give. They want to keep the scale balanced somehow. God didn't wait for us, because by nature we never would come to him. He reached down to us. He gave us his love. And oh, what love that is. And I'll tell you, the more you think about God's love for us, the more you think about how it's everlasting love, how it's pure, how it's so abundant, all the things about the love of God, when you remember that, it helps you to be more loving toward God. And I'm satisfied that that's something that we think about on a regular basis, because it helps us to understand something about God's love for us. And it's that love that energizes faith. If God so loved us, if God loved us so much and in such a way that we can never be separated from the love of God, isn't he worthy of our confidence? Isn't he worthy of our adoration? Isn't he worthy of our praise? Yes, he is. So when we think about this faith working by love, so to extend that now, Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue, which is courage. Has there ever been a time in your life when faith wasn't very visible from you? Somebody looking at your life wouldn't see much of this faith, this trust in God. Can you think of a time in your life when that was the case? When you feared to own his name feared to own his cause or blushed to speak his name? Can you remember a time that you were fearful to do that? Or maybe it was a trying time and your faith wasn't very bright. Listen, you've got company. You've got plenty of company. As a matter of fact, we oftentimes speak about the time that the disciples were in the ship and there was a great storm and the ship was filling up with water and they began to panic. Remember that? You should. We talk about it a lot. Here's what I want out of that. You know the story. They came to Jesus. Well, first of all, if you go back in the chapter a little bit, you'll find that Jesus told them, get in the ship, let us pass over to the other side. Right? Is Jesus going to lie about that? Is he able to bring it to pass? If he said, let's do that, is he able to bring it to pass? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there any reason that you should ever doubt what Jesus says? No. But do we? Do we come short? Do we fail in faith sometimes? See, these disciples, now we understand they had a lot to learn, just like us. But those disciples came to the Lord, and I want to notice all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them give this account, all right? In Matthew 8, Jesus, when they came to him, said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So he got up and he rebuked the wind. He said, peace, be still. What happened? The wind obeyed the Lord? It surely did. Not only that, but the waves. Can you imagine in such a storm, the waves and how tumultuous they are? And all of a sudden, immediately, it went from a great storm to a great calm. Because the Lord said, peace, be still. So he said, why are you so fearful? Put yourself in, when you've been in the storms of life, when you've been in the ship and it was filling up with water and you thought you were about to be sunk, were you fearful? Probably, possibly, at least sometimes. Should you have been? I know that's easy for me to say, isn't it? But listen, if we had perfect confidence in the Lord's care, see, he was with the boat, in the boat with them. And he wasn't worried, he was asleep. Not too many people sleep when they're worried. He was in the boat with them. If they had perfect confidence in his ability to care for them, they shouldn't have been afraid, right? He said, why are you afraid? And Matthew says, oh, ye a little faith. Uh-oh. There's where it is. That's why little faith. Now, he's not talking about what God gives us in the new birth. He's talking about what we're using. He wants us to use it for his glory, and it'll be for your blessing. So, oh, ye of little faith, you're having little confidence. You're having little dependence on my ability right now. That's why you're so fearful. Right? I hope you'll remember that. This is part of your homework. When we get worried in life, it is a manifestation of a lack of trust. Now, there's plenty of things to be concerned about. There's plenty of I'm not saying don't ever do that, because you won't. But what I'm saying is, whatever degree of worry we have, that's the degree that we're not having a perfect confidence in the Lord's ability to take care of us. It's the battle we face every day. Sometimes we win, sometimes we don't. But it's the battle we face. Perfect confidence in the Lord. The Lord's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need him. You know, we're not the one in control. And we're reminded of that quite often. All right, so in Matthew he says, oh, ye of little faith. In Mark, after he says, why are you so fearful? Mark says, how is it that you have no faith? No faith. The Lord was labeling their response to their situation as, you're not manifesting any faith here. And Luke says it even a little more differently. Luke says, after he says, why are you so fearful? He says, where is your faith? Let me give you my interpretation of that. You know I'm going to. Where is your faith? I don't see it. I don't don't see your trust. I don't see your confidence. All I see is you panicking in these circumstances. Has that ever been our case? I hang my head in shame and say, I've been there. And I don't know, but what, someday I'll be there again. Because I'm weak. Because I'm not the one who's able. But God is. He is able. And he loves us more than anybody in this world. Don't you know that the person that loves you most in this world is willing to give you the most care? God loves you more than mom and daddy, brother and sister, uncle and aunt. God loves you more. And he's able. We're limited, but he's able. He can do whatever is needed. All right? Now, I'm running out of time. So, the Lord points out their lack of virtue. We need to remember to be more courageous. Because God loves us more than anybody, he's able to take care of us. We can trust him. He's worthy of our confidence. I'm talking about in the practical sense of faith. He's worthy of our confidence. So what is it that keeps us from having that perfect confidence in him? I think we get in the way. This old flesh gets in the way. All right? Now, I want to give you an illustration of this that the Bible gives us. That's the best way to illustrate Scripture is with other Scripture. Courage. Virtue. Add to your faith. That's the first. And I hope you can see by now that if we don't add this courage to our faith, then we're going to not have strong courage to be faithful at times. See how necessary that little component is? No wonder the Spirit led Peter to tell us that first. Let's get this first thing right so that we can move on to the other six. Okay? Let's go to Joshua. Don't you love Joshua? Why do you love Joshua? Because he is so faithful. Because he led the children of Israel courageously. So if we're going to talk about adding virtue or courage to faith, it'd be good for us to see the examples the Bible gives us of this. And listen, we're not talking about the Joshua's courage being because Joshua was so good. I want to illustrate that. Where did Joshua's courage come from? What was that?
The Lord.
Okay. I agree with that. All right. Now, Joshua. Hope you found it by now. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, God calls Joshua to lead Israel after the death of Moses. And what does he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. What are we going to do? Moses was a great leader. The New Testament, book of Hebrews, says Moses was faithful in all his house. What are they going to do now that Moses is gone? Well, what they're going to do is wait on the Lord. And the Lord calls Joshua to succeed. All right? Let's read between the lines a little bit here. When he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, God's talking. So he's reminding them that God is still alive. All right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, unto the going toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Listen to verse 5. Do you think there was any apprehension in Joshua to lead Israel? I mean, God's calling him. Now, he had been courageous earlier because he and Caleb were the only two of the 12 spies that came back with a good report. But God's calling Joshua now to lead all of Israel. All right? Verse 5. And what I want you to see here is God's not saying, now Joshua, because you're such a strong and courageous man, I want you to try to do all you can to lead my people. Is that what he's going to say? No, because that's not the issue here. We have a great God. Listen, my God doesn't try to do anything. My God has purpose to do and has done. He sent his son to this world to save his people from their sins. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And the Father received him back into glory, which to me is the greatest evidence we have that he was successful in what the Father sent him to do. And so the Father gladly received him back into glory because he did all that the Father sent him to do. And so in power, in God's power. Now, see, my God's not in heaven wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. God is on his throne. He has all power. And so he says to Joshua, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Wouldn't that give you some confidence? Wouldn't that help you to be more courageous if you know that God's the one that's going to be with us? You know, if you said, I'll be with you, well, you may have a little strength, but that wouldn't bolster a whole lot of confidence. But if God says, I'm going to be with you, there's your confidence. Now we've got reason to trust. Now we've got reason to step forward and do what God says, because he said, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Wow. I have every reason to believe that as long as Joshua was doing God's will, there was no power that could withstand him. Because God said, I will, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave, fail thee, nor forsake thee. That tells me we can have perfect confidence in God. Not in man, but perfect confidence in God. What should that do to our courage? What should that do to faith? Should that help us to be more trusting and dependent upon God? That if this is the will of God, then he'll help me whatever I need to accomplish what needs to be done. Yeah. So that we can have a perfect confidence in God. Now, time's running out. So he says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. You getting the picture? Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, and neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brethren, that's why we can be confident. That's why we can be courageous. Because God, don't you know that this promise applies to us individually just like it did to Joshua? That we can trust the faithfulness of God, that we can trust the power of God, that we can trust the one that loves us more than anybody else. If we endeavor to humble ourselves before Him and to seek His will and to do His will, He will give us whatever we need to do it. He's not going to do that if you go off on your own and so follow the lust of the flesh, but He's going to be with you as long as you're trying to seek His will and do that which is pleasing in His sight. We have every reason to be perfectly confident in God. That's why it's so important for us to pray to Him on a regular basis and say, Lord, Thy will be done. Show me Your will. Help me to know what You would have me to do so that we can do it with vigor, so that we can do it. That word add to your faith, that word add there means to be equipped, to equip so that we can do valiantly. You know, so that we can, is that the word? Noble. So that we can have a noble effort at it. A noble effort in serving God. You know, what glory to God is it when we're lackadaisical with faith? What glory to God is it when our fruit is not very mature? We want to be serving the Lord with vigor and doing that which brings forth good, mature fruit to His glory. That's what's beneficial in the kingdom of God. Good, mature fruit. That's why Peter is telling us to add these things to faith. Add to your faith courage. That's where we have to start, having the courage to do what we need to do. So he tells Joshua. And then, did I read verse 18? It ends up by saying, only be strong and of a good courage. Now, one more note. This is what God told Joshua in chapter 1. What if we go to the end of the book of Joshua? Can we find anything that would show us that God was faithful to do that? Do we know from the scriptures whether or not God was faithful to His promises that He would be with Joshua? Well, since I'm asking the question, you probably know. Yes. Chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Look at verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God was faithful to Joshua. Now, before you leave there, there's one more verse I want to read. Because remember we talked about how that faith which worketh by love, that it's that love that energizes our faith, so that we can be stronger, so that we can be more courageous. All right? Back up to verse 11. Joshua 23, verse 11. These are some of the last words Joshua says unto Israel. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. You see, that's the bottom line. Loving God. That's the first ingredient that's needed. We love him because he first loved us. But the more we remember his love for us, the more we do his will. You know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The more we keep his commandments, the more we follow in his will, the more we try to be like him and serve him as he would have us to serve, learning his word, praying unto him, seeking his guidance, trying to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord, the more our love for him grows. Because in our experience, we see his faithfulness. We see his provisions. We see his love for us. That's the bottom line. That's where we start. If we want to be faithful to God, if we want to love God, if we want to be courageous, that faith is energized by love. And God is constantly showing us his love. And he calls upon us to love him first and love one another. And one of the greatest ways we can serve him is by serving one another. Right? Didn't he say, was it Matthew 25? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when we do things for others with the right motive, we're doing it, we're serving God. All right? So, Peter said, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. That courage that we need. So, as we close out our message about adding to your faith virtue, which is courage, and we know that faith is energized by love, then our takeaway from this should be that we need to think about, what is it in life that keeps us from being more courageous in serving our God? You know, we've had it so good in this nation. There's been very little in the way of persecution. Now, I know that our Christian liberties are being chipped away. Little by little, they're trying to take this and take that. And we have to deal with that. And unless something changes, that might get worse. As a matter of fact, it's a good indication that unless something changes the direction, it's going to get worse. And it's going to be more important for us to be more courageous, to have more virtue in serving our God and being faithful to him. He is always worthy. He is always able to supply our need. We have every reason to trust God. May God help us to learn that lesson. May God help us to lay that to heart and think about it and examine ourselves and see what it is in life sometimes that keeps us from being more courageous in serving God. It will be a good exercise. It will be a good, something good to examine yourself. It might be different for you than it is for me. But whatever it is, it'd be good for us to realize it and ask the Lord to help us to be strengthened, that we might serve him more faithfully and thereby love him more. May God bless you is our prayer.